Okay, so I am continuing our series now on David and his Psalms, and I have the inspiring title, one word title, of sin. But I have to say, aren't you grateful that the Bible doesn't cover up the bad stuff? Aren't you grateful that the Bible, you know, shows us people's lives, warts and all? I mean, I'm very grateful that, you know, not everything in me gets portrayed to everyone. But for some of our Bible characters, it all gets laid out there, doesn't it? And we've seen some of the great stuff about David and how he's a man after God's own heart. But this part, we're actually thinking about a time in his life when he got himself embroiled in serious sin. And I believe that this morning, God in his love wants to reveal and deal with sin in our lives so that we might live in all the fullness God has for us. And in his love, I believe God is going to speak. And I trust that we're ready to open up our hearts and let him speak to us. If you've been doing the readings, which we've been encouraging people to do, to sort of keep up with where we're going, then hopefully you'll have read these chapters, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, because we're not going to read them now. We're going to look at the Psalm 51 in a little bit that comes out of that. But this, basically, in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, is the story of when David spies Bathsheba and thinks she's rather nice. And before you know it, one thing has led to another. And he's committed adultery with her and then ultimately murder. And we're going to just unpack this story a little bit because I'm going to mention a few lessons that I think that come from this story before we read Psalm 51. So here's four lessons from this story. Number one, don't get complacent. There's a verse in the Bible where Paul says to the Corinthians, if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. And, you know, we have seen some of the amazing stuff in the life of David and how he is such a man after God's own heart. But guess what? He was susceptible to sin. And I don't care who you are. I'm looking out here. Every single person here, you are susceptible. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And, you know, when you knew David's heart, you might have thought, well, he might make a little mistake, but he never makes some massive mistake. Well, he did. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. He got complacent. And it's interesting the way these chapters start. Actually, it says, at the time when kings go out to war, David stayed at home. He sent Joab and the armies of Israel off, and he thought, I think I'll just stay at home. He started taking things easy. He got comfortable. And I have to say, I think I am at my most vulnerable when I get comfortable. Sometimes, you know, it's when I'm on holiday that I can be, I've just come back from holidays, you can read into that what you like, but when I can be most vulnerable. When you get comfortable, you get vulnerable. Don't get complacent. Don't think you're safe, number one. Secondly, be ruthless with your eyes. David allowed his eyes to wander. He stayed at home, and then, what am I going to do? Oh, I don't know. Instead of fighting the battles that he should have been fighting, his eyes began to wander, and he spied Bathsheba out on her roof and thought, ooh, she's rather nice. And I say about not letting your eyes wander because I guess in our society today, I think this is as big an issue as ever. And what we do with our eyes and what we choose to look at on the internet or in any other context is a massive issue for us. And particularly if you're not fighting the battles you should be, if you're not getting involved in the work that God's called you to, if you're not being the man and woman of God that God wants you to be, guess what? Oh, what shall I do? Oh, well, I'm a bit bored. I'll just surf the internet for a little bit, shall I? You can be very, very vulnerable. And this is not just, I am told. I know, you know, this is a massive issue for us guys. But it isn't just purely an issue for guys. This is an issue for us all. And if we don't deal with it quickly, it will become a snare to us. And I don't have to be prophetic to know that when I'm speaking to a group of people of this number, that there will be a whole number of people who have allowed themselves to get ensnared and allowed their eyes to feast on the wrong thing. And instead of dealing with that quickly, are now caught up in something. And the truth is, if you don't deal with it, it will become a snare to you. It will deceive you. It will deaden the life of God in you. It will destroy the life of God in you. You need to do whatever it takes to get it sorted. We need to. When I was single, which I was for 32 years, so I got married when I was 32 to Emma, and in case you're unsure who I got married to, I decided that I could not live with a television in my house. So I got rid of the television. I decided that on two counts, because one, I was in danger of wasting time with it. Single person at home, watched it, I just watched television, maybe watching a lot of others. But secondly, I'm not proud to say this, it wasn't just about wasting time with stuff that wasn't great. Late at night, I was vulnerable to watching stuff on the television that was not just a bit of a waste of time, was very unhealthy. And I knew that somehow being on my own in the house late at night left me with an issue. And you can decide whether I was weak or wise, but I decided to get rid of the television. The likelihood is probably I was both. Genuinely weak. Not proud of that, but I was. I hope also, though, I was probably wise, because I said, well, if I'm not strong enough to deal with this, I have to do something else. Don't keep setting myself up with this. We have to be ruthless. We have to deal with what we can deal with. We need to be ruthless with our eyes. Third thing, one thing can lead to another. That's what happened with David. He looks at Bathsheba and thinks she's rather nice, and before you know it, he's having her brought to him. And then he commits adultery, and then so that's pretty serious, and then it just keeps going. It's like, now she becomes pregnant. Oh, that's not going to look good, because Uriah's off fighting on the front, fighting the battles that David should have been fighting. And so what's he going to do? Let's get Uriah back. So he brings Uriah back and, takes interest in what's happening out on the front and then sends him back to his wife so that somehow then there'll be some excuse for his wife being pregnant. But he won't sleep with his wife because the rest of the armies are out on the front, so he just sleeps outside. And David says, oh no, this plan's not working as I thought it might. Gets him drunk, tries again. Still, no, he won't sleep with his wife. So now he's not thinking straight. One thing has led to another, and he sends Uriah back and he gives the instructions that he send him, put him on the front line and then withdraw all the rest of the armies so that Uriah gets killed. Basically, he commits murder. One thing leads to another. And the truth is, that is how sin works. People that I have known who I know have been living for God with all of their hearts. And then a couple of years later, you go, well, I know, I spent time with you. I knew what was it. And now you're right over here and you've done stuff I could never have imagined you doing and ending up living in a way I never would imagine you living. And how did it happen? Well, it almost certainly did not happen just with one step. Boom. Okay, I'm getting up this morning, I'm deciding I'm going to commit adultery. Or, okay, I'm getting up this morning, I'm deciding I'm going to go and get myself involved in some huge gambling ring. No, it was one small step, probably of compromise, just that no one else could see. No one was aware. You couldn't even see he'd moved. And then another step, and then another step, and then another step. And I know this because, guess what? I've taken a number of small steps at different times. And I'm grateful that at different times God has brought me to my senses. And go, oh, repent. Let's come right back to here. Let's not allow those little bits of compromise, those little bits of sin in, because one step leads to another. Some of you have heard me tell this story, but it's just an illustration, in a sense, of the dangers of sin. It's not a true story, so it doesn't sort of totally freak everyone out. But the story is told of a little girl who wanted a nice pet, and her mum took her to the pet shop, and they looked around the store and found different things and saw the different things, and goldfish looked quite appealing, and then other little dog, et cetera, et cetera. And so eventually the mum says, oh, what are you going to do? She says, I'm still looking, mum. Then they come to this little baby cub tiger. And the little girl goes, oh, mum, this is gorgeous, isn't it? Isn't it cute? Oh, here we go. This is what I want. The mum goes, oh, don't be silly, dear. You can't have that. No. How about the budgerigar? Oh, mum, come on, look. It's so small and cute. What's wrong? No. It's a tiger. No. It's just this little cute little cub tiger. You wouldn't say boo to a goose, would you? No. And eventually the mum says, okay, all right. Well, we'll take the little baby cub tiger back, but just for 3 weeks. And then we'll bring it back and you can have a more normal pet. Okay, mum, that's fine. So back they go, and she has a little baby cub tiger in her room, and day by day they feed it. And then after 3 weeks, mum says, look, it's got a little bit bigger. Time to go back. 3 weeks are up. Now let's take it back and get something more normal. Oh, mum, no, look, it doesn't need that, does it? Look, has it done any damage? No, you're fine. There you are in my room. You're all so lovely and so nice. And we could look after this fine, can't we? You and me together, we're absolutely fine. Mum goes, well, okay, but not for much longer. And then a few days later, she's down and she gets the food, comes back upstairs. And after a bit, the mum thinks it's very quiet up there. And of course, the baby cub tiger has found some more interesting food. And it's all right. It's not a true story. Before you are all totally traumatized, but it's there's a point. And the point is, you can think, if you think you can handle sin, well, oh, I'll just play with this little bit. It's all fine. If you're not careful, it will quickly get hold of you and destroy you. And we have to be ruthless. Don't start thinking, oh, I'll just a bit longer. Oh, I'll just carry this. I'll just live with it. No, deal with it. Deal with it quick. Understand that one thing can lead to another. Sin is deceitful. How did, you know, first sin, Adam and Eve, the serpent says, did God really say? And I often have that battle in my head, trying to justify stuff. It's like, this battle's going on. It's deceitful. We have to understand that sin is deceitful, and therefore we need to be ruthless. And if we're not, we begin to lose sight of God. We lose sight of what is right and wrong. We lose sight of the bigger picture. And then what happens? Our sin affects and hurts not only us, but those around us. And our sin causes us to look inwards, not outwards, and stops us being the people that God intends us to be. And the fourth lesson is, look into one's own life before looking into other people's. Nathan comes to David and tells him this story. And he tells him the story in the start of chapter 12 and says, there's this rich man, he has masses of cattle and masses of sheep, and he's got this huge, he's just got everything he needs. And then living next to him is this very poor man who has just the one little ewe lamb. And he looks after this ewe lamb like it was his own. And the ewe lamb lives in the home with the family and he cares for it, et cetera, et cetera. And then the rich man has some special guest come and thinks, right, I need to provide something nice for the food. Instead of going and getting one of his cattle or sheep, what does he do? He goes and takes the one little ewe lamb of the poor man who only had this one. And he provides that for his guest. And David listens to this story that Nathan tells, and he's utterly incensed. No, that's terrible. He should die. And Nathan looks him in the eye. He says, "You're the man." And suddenly, it was like God put his finger on it. And David had lived with this for months. This wasn't like, you know, the following day after you. David had lived with this months and tried to pretend and tried to get on with life. And even as Nathan's telling him this story, he's not really facing up to it until it's that very direct, "You're the man." I don't know about you, but I'm grateful to God when occasionally there are those moments when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something and works to address something in our lives and doesn't leave us just being unreal and pretending, but faces up to where we really are at. David was incredibly judgmental about Nathan's man, but actually he was the man. I don't know how many talks I've listened to where I thought, "Oh, that would be great for so-and-so." We need to be prepared to face up and take personal responsibility and own up and allow God to put his finger on stuff in our life, not be wanting to point the finger at others. And so Nathan has come to David, he's faced him up, and David responds and says, "I have sinned." He doesn't try and fight it. He's laid bare, he's been nailed, and he faces up to it. And this is the prayer that he writes off the back of being faced up by Nathan and his confession. It's a confession of sin, and it's a cry for forgiveness and restoration. And I do want to say this morning that no matter what has gone on in your life, whether it's like David or something totally different, this morning, forgiveness and restoration are available through Jesus. And that's the fantastic news, that as we think about this serious issue of sin, we also think about the amazing good news of God not leaving us in our mess, but offering us a way that we could be totally forgiven and totally restored. So we're going to read this psalm, and I'm just going to make a few comments as we go. Verse 1. And if it's possible to have it on the screen, that's fantastic. But if not, don't worry. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And so he appeals for mercy, not on the basis of anything that he has done. "I'm this, I'm that, I've done this, I've done that." No, not on any of that basis. Purely on the basis of God's unfailing love and great compassion. Sin only gets dealt with through blood. Hebrews says this, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." And God, in his love, in his incredible compassion and mercy, sent Jesus so that we could be completely forgiven. And John put it this way in 1 John 1:7, he says, "The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin." The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And I don't know about you, but I am so grateful that that doesn't say some sin. All sin. This is what the blood of Jesus does. Purified from all sin. Charles Wesley wrote this great hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Fourth verse says this: "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." Verse 3, he goes on to say, "For I know my transgressions and my sin, it's always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. And I guess that in the months between David's sin and his confession, he'd not escaped this sense of the weight of sin. It was always before him. He was aware of his sin. He may have done his best to ignore it, deny it, but actually, as a child of God, he could not escape it. He was living with unconfessed sin, unresolved sin, and guess what? He was miserable in it. The truth is, as a child of God, that's how we'll be. Because there'll be something that our Father in heaven will unsettle us and help us. This is not what you're made for. You're made for more. There's something to be really, really scared of and really concerned about. It's when you stop being bothered about sin. If actually it just doesn't bother you, that's when I think we should be really concerned. And David talks about how what he'd done in God's sight. David realized that God was there. The moment that he commanded Uriah to be killed, as it were, the moment that he took Bathsheba to his bed, God was there. He knew that now. And for all of us, I think God wants to imprint this sense of his presence and us having an awareness of his presence, that he sees everything. And I wish I could grow this. And right this morning, I invite the Lord to grow that sense of awareness of his presence and the fact that he sees everything. Because do you know what? There are things that I've done in my life that I'm not proud of. That had you been there with me at the time, I wouldn't have done. That's the truth of it, because I'd have thought, yeah, that doesn't make me look very good in front of you. And I wouldn't have done it. And yet somehow I did it right before the Lord. And so that tells me that I'm more concerned sometimes about what people think and more aware of people's presence and people's eyes on me than God's eyes. It also tells me that when I have got involved in some sort of secret sin, when I've made mistakes, God sees it and I need to confess and deal with it before him. But actually, there's something very powerful about not just bringing it to him, but sharing it with someone else and confessing and making it absolutely clear. Do you know what? It's more important that I'm right with God than I look right before you. There's something powerful when you bring stuff into the light and you don't let it stay in the dark. When you understand that stuff that stays in the dark, the enemy has a hold on. And so there's everything in me who wants to go, I'll just sort this out between me and the Lord. Then I don't have to worry about what other people think. I don't want to make myself, but actually no, I need to bring it out. And I'm grateful for those that have made themselves available to me that I've been able to be totally honest and transparent and real with. It's important. And when people have done that with me and they've confessed stuff, do you know what? Whatever it is they've confessed, I know it's painful, it's hard to bring stuff into the light, but what happens? I never feel a sense of judgment. You did that? Goodness me. No, you know how hard it is and how painful it is, but people have already done their business with God, really. They're wanting to be right with God, and all I feel is grace. And if I feel that, how much more does our Father in heaven when we bring it to him? That's the truth. I was talking to someone recently who, a relatively young person, was telling me something of their story, and basically that for a few years they had got themselves stuck with this issue of pornography and they had never told anyone. And so late at night they started looking at stuff, watching stuff, and they never told anyone about it. And actually it wasn't until their life really began to spiral and other stuff began to happen that then it was like, it's all out of control, that I actually talked a bit more openly. And I was like, oh, if only you'd been ready to say something to someone, if only you'd been ready to bring it out into the light, because somehow you were keeping it in the dark and there was this hold on you. It's had such an effect. I need to keep going fast because I'm taking too long. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. David's not just looking for some superficial, you know, surface stuff. It actually goes, no, there's stuff on the inside that you desire to be right. And actually, he recognizes it's not just the sin on the surface, but there's a sinful nature that has to get dealt with. And all of us have that sinful nature that, for that to get dealt with, is through Christ. Let me keep going. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. There you get that sense, don't you, of what it's like living with unconfessed sin. Bones have been crushed. Now let them begin to rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. It's probably worth saying just as we pass that hyssop was used to apply. If you read in Exodus 12 and in Numbers 19, you'll see hyssop was used to apply the blood of the Passover lamb. It was hyssop that was used. And it was hyssop that the priest used for the purifying water. And what David is saying is, actually, I need, he's pointing towards what Jesus was ultimately going to do. And the fact that he could be passed over. And that hyssop could be applied, or the blood could be applied, and he could be passed over. He didn't have to face the punishment of his sin, and he could be purified. That the blood of Jesus didn't only mean that he was forgiven and got the gift of eternal life. The blood of Jesus meant he was made clean. And what a privilege that we can live clean, pure. Whatever your past is, whatever's gone on, he makes the foulest clean. And David knew that God's cleansing was effective. And I guess it's worth saying that it can be difficult when you've got yourself into a situation where sin has ensnared you, when you've made mistakes, it can be difficult to believe in such complete cleansing. But what you begin to hear here is a sound of faith and hope. I can be forgiven. As we gather here in this place this morning, whatever has gone on in your life in the past, I want to offer that hope and say, do you know what? What Jesus has done is enough. If you're real and honest and you bring it to him, he can deal with it. He can take it. He will forgive you and cleanse you and wash you. Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's interesting. James Boyce says this. He says, the word that begins this section is the Hebrew verb bara, which is used in Genesis 1 for the creation of the heavens and the earth by God. Strictly used, this word describes what only God can do. Create out of nothing. That's what he does. He can take our old heart and give us a new heart. He can create something new. David felt like it wasn't enough if God simply cleaned up his heart he had. He needed a new heart from God. In a sense, he's anticipating what Ezekiel was prophesying in the new covenant. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I just need to go very fast. So, verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Worth saying, a good sign of whether we're living with unconfessed sin or whether we have lost sight of the incredible riches of his forgiveness is in our desire to witness and our desire to worship. All right, there you see, he says, I'm going to point sinners towards you. Suddenly, he's experienced God's forgiveness. Now he wants to point others towards that forgiveness. I'm going to sing of your praise again. Something gets unlocked as we become aware of God's amazing grace and the provision that he's made for us and the fact that we are forgiven. Something gets unlocked. And if there isn't a desire in you to share the good news of Jesus and point people towards the hope that every single one of us needs, if there isn't something in each one of us that says, I want to praise him for this amazing grace that I get to receive, this undeserved favor, this forgiveness that I've done nothing to earn, but he's made possible for me. If there isn't something in there, then we've lost sight of his amazing grace. And if we're just going through the motions, then that should be a warning sign to us and a concern to us. He asks for deliverance from the guilt of bloodshed. And I just felt prophetically, and this is a sensitive thing to say, but it's an important thing to say, that there are people in here this morning who are living, and this is not meant to be a condemnation at all, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He deals with this guilt, but are living with a guilt that he wants to lift off you in terms of abortion. And this morning, I believe that there are people that God wants to genuinely set free from that guilt that you've carried for years, maybe. And I just felt as I was reading this, you know, David carried this guilt of bloodshed and he wanted it to be dealt with. I want to say to you, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And all of us with different things we've done can live with regret, but we don't have to live with guilt. And for some people, there's something powerful that God wants to do. And you just need to work out who to process that with. But please, don't walk away carrying stuff and carrying a guilt that God doesn't want you to carry. And then, let me just read these two verses as we finish. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. Hallelujah. And I think it's important we understand that what David did, taking whatever woman he wanted and killing people that got in the way, etc., that sort of conduct was what was expected of a king. You know, that's what kings would do. I'm in charge. I'll have this woman. Anyone gets in the way, I'll wipe them out. And I guess there may have been a whole lot of kings around who thought, well, what's the problem? But to David, there was a problem. He knew. To him, it didn't matter what other kings thought. It mattered what the King of Kings thought. And he knew that God did not despise a broken and contrite heart, and that that was what was enough. And it may well be that over the previous months, David had offered all sorts of sacrifices and all sorts of other stuff while he'd lived with this unconfessed sin. And guess what? He knew the emptiness of it. That without a broken and contrite heart, they meant nothing. And it is perfectly possible for us to sing all sorts of songs, to bring all sorts of so-called worship. It's perfectly possible for us to give all sorts of service to God, to do all sorts of things. Guess what? It can mean nothing if we're not honest and real before him. If we don't come in brokenness and honesty and humility before him and say, do you know what? I don't want to pretend. I want to be utterly real with you. And when you get real, when you're really real with, things really get sorted. And I want to finish by reading the first five verses of Psalm 32. And the reason I do that is because this psalm was written not straight at the point that Nathan came to him. This is a bit more of a testimony of what David experienced. And this is how he put it, his testimony of what he'd gone through. He says this, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. He knew what it was like to be deceitful in his own spirit. But he knew the blessing that came when he was really real. Then he describes a little bit more of what it was like. He said, when I kept silent, my bones were wasting away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Sounds pretty heavy and hard, doesn't it? That's his description. But it lifts again. But then I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Hallelujah. That's David's testimony. Someone put it like this. They said, hiding prevents healing. When you stay silent, when you keep it quiet, you don't open up for God to do what only he can do. But when you're honest, when you're real, when you bring it all to him, he does it. And you can have that sense of forgiveness and blessedness when you know your sins are forgiven. Jesus didn't come to rub it in. He came to rub it out. I don't care, and he doesn't care, what's gone on in your life. He sent Jesus so that you could be completely forgiven.